across this, particularly one verse of scripture here, but I'm going to read the preceding verses there just to give us a little context. And I didn't know exactly how I was going to go fully with it, but I knew that this was where we would preach from this morning. Brother Matthew was supposed to preach tonight, so I didn't prepare two sermons for today, but I'm sure I can scrounge out something for tonight. Fear not, I will not be without anything to say. with the Lord's help. He can confound me before you, but I trust for his help. But this morning, Matthew chapter number 13, I'm going to try my best to go ahead and get into the preaching this morning because I really feel that we're going to have a word of prayer at the end of this. And I know we've got things going on and we got other situations, but I want to get our minds on the word of God this morning because I really feel to minister to you from this passage if the Lord will be my helper. Matthew chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse number 53 this morning. And if you're there, say amen. The Bible says this, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." Notice verse 58. This is what really stood out to me. I bolded it in my notes. Verse 58, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." I'm going to read that one more time. "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." I want to preach just a little while, if the Lord will be my helper this morning, on where shall faith be found. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Lord, I pray that we've worshiped you in spirit and in truth. I pray, Lord, if our expectations have been low this morning, that through faith you've allowed them to arise some. But now as we come to your infallible word, your word that does not fail, at no point in history will it fail, I pray, Lord, that you'd feed us with the manna from on high, that hidden manna that no man knows of this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd feed our hearts and our minds that we may be strong in you. And at the end of us, Lord, at the end of this discourse, Lord, that our hearts would be encouraged to trust you, that we will see the dangers of unbelief once again and be reminded of the reward of faith. And Father, I ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Let it be done for your glory and for your honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we begin looking here this morning, I want to begin by talking about where unbelief abounds. As I was looking through this section of Matthew here, I noticed something I never really paid attention to before, as is often when the Lord begins to lay something in your heart as a minister. It is not something that is not there, but just something I had not noticed prior to. In this section of Matthew, we find that unbelief abounds around the ministry of Christ. It seems that Matthew is purposely highlighting this theme and the story that he tells. And he's going to talk some about unbelief here, and then eventually he's going to segue into faith. But I want to look first of all at where unbelief abounds. And I want to talk about the effects of unbelief, because I feel like this is kind of what Matthew highlights in this gospel here in some of the stories that he tells. Not the teaching, but the stories that Jesus tells here primarily. And I want us to know three things about unbelief and where it abounds this morning. And not only where it abounds, but also what it does. Let's notice first of all that unbelief disconnects. Go back with me there, chapter number 13 of Matthew. And it begins with Jesus coming by the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible said he began to teach the multitude there. Notice verses 1 and 2 there. It says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. There was not a lack of audience or hearers on this day. In fact, the Bible tells us as Jesus goes out of the house, most likely the house of Simon, that he had made his home base there in Galilee. He comes out of the house that morning. He begins to teach on the sea, or on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And as he begins to talk to the people, the other gospels would tell us that the people were practically getting ready to press him into the sea. So he asks Simon, "Can I have your boat?" And he obliges him, and he gets out there on this floating pulpit, and he begins to teach the people about the kingdom of God. Oh, but notice verse number 3. Verse 3 cues us into a very important reality here. Matthew 13 and verse number 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables. Now this is a transition, in the style of Jesus' teaching. Because before this point in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus was speaking plainly. But now he begins to utilize these parables, these stories, to illustrate the message of the kingdom of God. And here he's going to tell 8 different parables in Matthew chapter number 13. I'll not go through all of these, but nonetheless, they were all in an effort to illustrate what he was trying to teach. Up until that point, Jesus talked very plainly. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, we find the great Sermon on the Mount there, and he tells them there, "Blessed are they, for they shall inherit. Blessed are they, for they shall see God." He mentions all of these ones that are blessed by God. He goes through and he tells them, "You have heard this of old time, but now I say unto you." He teaches with authority. He teaches with clarity. But as he comes to Matthew chapter 13, he changes his style. And he begins to teach utilizing these parables. Oh, the Bible says in Matthew 13 and 34... that at the close of his teaching, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Why in the world would Jesus change his style and start using parables now? He's about halfway through his ministry. He's been teaching now for 1.5 years. Why has he changed his style now? Why is all of a sudden he employing these parables? Well, you have to go back to the middle of Matthew chapter 13 to understand why it is. It begins there in verse number 13. "Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears." Why did he start employing parables? Because of the unbelief that was in the heart of the people. Unbelief had formed a disconnection, a disunion, if you will, between their ears and their heart, between their eyes and their mind. And he said, "Now I am going to employ these parables, because the people who truly believe will be curious about these parables, and they're going to dig in deeper. But the ones whose hearts are filled with unbelief, they're going to write these parables off as something, as some dark saying and some inaudible utterance that they cannot perceive, and they will walk away." The response of these people here shows us that unbelief causes a disconnection between what we hear and what we do, what we see and what we say. There is a disconnection between what we think in our mind and what we practice in our lives. And Jesus here employs these illustrations, these parables, to show the difference between those who simply hear the word of God and those who actually live it out. James would talk about this in James, in his epistle there. He would write, the brother of our Lord, he said, "Be ye not forgetful hearers." He said, but rather be ye not only hearers of the word, but be ye doers also. Can I tell you something that unbelief causes men and women to do? It causes them to hear what is being said, but not put it into practice. There is a disconnection between what is heard and what is accomplished from the word of God. I have seen it as a preacher. You come in and you preach it as clear as you possibly can, and you watch as unbelief causes a disconnection between what people hear and what they do. There's a disconnection between what they see happen and how they actually carry out their lives. Unbelief is deadly because it will cause us to come in and sermon after sermon, lesson after lesson, to hear the word of God, but not really practice it and put it into action. This is one of the dangers of unbelief. Unbelief abounding because those who hear do not truly practice. If I could paraphrase this into one word, it would be this idea of the disconnection between what is heard and what is done. Unbelief can abound even when the Son of God takes the text and teaches concerning the kingdom of heaven. Can I say that when we hear the word of God but fail to act upon it, it's often because of unbelief? Because if we hear the word of God fall and fail to act upon what we have heard, we cannot truly believe that this is the living word of God. How many times have we heard the sermon? And even maybe been perhaps moved by the sermon, but we've taken it home and we've forgot or failed to act upon the sermon. One of the great causes of that is unbelief. Because if we believe that's a living message, and that the word of God does not fail, and that it cannot fail, then we have a responsibility to not only hear the word of God, but to plant it deep within our hearts. Because Jesus tells one of those parables there, and he talks about this sower who went out to sow, and he tells about these different grounds that the seed fell upon. He said, but there was only one ground out of the others that actually produced fruit. What was it? It was a ground that was prepared to receive the seed. Oh, we'll talk more about it in a moment. But how many times are our hearts not prepared to receive the seed? These people's hearts, some of them were not prepared to receive the seed. Some of them were thorny. Some of it was stony. The ground was not yet prepared to receive the word of God. Aren't you thankful for those times when our hearts may not be prepared to receive the word? Oh, but the Spirit of God comes by during the song service, and he rains down upon us, and he softens up the soil, and he prepares it to receive the seed. Aren't you glad, even at times, that whenever we think we're not necessarily prepared to receive the seed of God's word, oh, that the Holy Ghost, through a preacher or through a teacher, will drop down the plow in our heart, and he'll break up the fallow ground and prepare it to receive the seed, so that there is not a disconnection between what is heard and what is seen and what is actually practiced in a life. That's what unbelief does. It creates this disconnection. But not only that, unbelief desensitizes. This brings us to our main text that we read at the beginning. And I want to stop here for a few moments and spend a minute or two here. Matthew 13 and 53 through 54. After he gets done teaching these parables, and he tells his disciples there, it's because there is a disunion, a disconnection between what they hear and what they do, and they don't really truly believe me like they should. Then he goes on to talk about this. We're told that now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Here we must take note of Jesus' location. He comes into his own country. This would have been the synagogue that Jesus most likely was raised in as a little boy. Here he would have listened to the rabbi as he declared the truth of God's word on the Sabbath days of his youth. It was here that Jesus returned and I believe preached his first sermon recorded there for us in Luke chapter 4. He comes out of the wilderness and he comes back into the synagogue of Nazareth there. And this is what we're told, Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place, which is we know is chapter 61 of Isaiah. And this is what it says: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance unto the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And we're told next by Luke that Jesus closes the book and then he says to them, "And this day this passage is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Jesus, could you imagine? Could you imagine? I got up this morning, and I would never do it, but if I got up this morning and I read out Isaiah 61, and I said, and I read those verses, and I said, "All right, I'm the fulfillment of this passage right here. Look at me." Remember where Jesus is? He's there at his hometown. That was the first time he preached to them. And you can imagine, they were astonished that this man was willing to do that. And before he gets done, they're not just astonished, they're mad. The Bible tells us that they're so angry that they were ready to take Jesus and push him off the edge of a cliff because he was there boldly proclaiming the word of God. And for a year and a half, Jesus goes out. God allows him to escape. And for a year and a half, he preaches and he heals and he works miracles. And the power of God is evident in his life. And here in Matthew chapter 13, now he comes back to this place where he was brought up. He goes back into the synagogue for the second time and he begins to teach unto them and he begins to tell them about the things of God. And the Bible says, once again, the people are astonished, but they are not changed. This isn't the disconnection that unbelief brings, but this is the desensitization that comes from unbelief. Have you ever heard the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt? These were people that grew up with Jesus. These were people who knew Jesus when he worked in the carpenter's shop with his father. These were ones who knew his mother. They knew his sisters. They knew his brothers. They knew the whole family. As a matter of fact, I thought about this. I said, it's much like me going back home to where I'm from. And it's a few people spread over a lot of area. But I can tell you one thing. Most people in that community know my father because he runs a tow truck service and because he has a body shop. And not only that, he's a pretty likable guy. Most people that get to know him, they tend to like him. He's had a few enemies through the years, but usually they were of the unsavory sort. Most people know my father. I go back home there, and people don't remember me. They don't remember me growing up there, but I can tell them, "Do you know Edward Wilson?" And they're like, "Oh yeah, I know him. Oh yeah, he's done this work, right? He's towed my car before." They know them. You know what? It's kind of like that. Jesus goes back there and, they're like, "Well, he was the carpenter, so I remember that nice table that Joseph made me that time. And I remember the time that Mary came over and babysit the kids when I was sick. And I remember the time that the little teenagers got into trouble, but Jesus was never a part of that crowd." Oh, they remember all of these things. And Jesus comes back to them and he's teaching them. And they say, "My, where did he get this power from? How did this man go from a carpenter to a rabbi? How in the world does he think he has the authority? You know, he should have stayed a carpenter. He should have kept his day job." These were people that were very familiar with Christ. But that familiarity had led them into contempt of who he was because they failed and they missed the reality of what he came to do. Oh, yet we are told this. Not only were they astonished, but they were offended at him. The word offended there, it's the word scandalizo in the Greek. It's where we get our word scandalous from. I can hear him right now. That boy has forgot where he's come from. He should go back to his day job. After all, what the last time I ever heard of him, he was a carpenter. And how in the world can a carpenter become a rabbi? I can hear them saying, "Oh, I hear that he's taken up company of tax collectors and prostitutes, and he preaches to those unsavory sort of people." And all these things are swirling and they're offended at his message. You know what I fear too often? The ways of Christ are too scandalous for the gentle culture of many of our churches. Oh, you mean to tell me, Brother Shane, Jesus wouldn't do that, would he? Would he? Would he let it be business as usual all the time? How comfortable would he let us be of carrying on as we've always carried on? Or would we be scandalized because Jesus got up and he let us know exactly where we were? Would we be uncomfortable if Jesus come in and declared unto us through a message exactly where we are living and how hot or how cold our own hearts are? I fear that too many churches in America would be scandalized by Jesus' preaching because they would hear a man that spoke not as the scribes and the Pharisees from some ancient tradition, but a man who spoke as if he had just heard from heaven and he'd been in the prayer closet and he comes out having the authority of his Father upon him and he declares, "Thus saith the word of the Lord." Oh, these are those who are desensitized by their unbelief. Oh, they couldn't get past the fact of where Jesus came from. Oh, those that are raised in the closest proximity to Christ are often those whose hearts are in the most danger of growing callous from close contact. I've seen it as a pastor. I've seen it as a preacher. It is not those who never come into contact with that grow callous. It is those who continually come into contact with Christ that I find that they are in the most danger of becoming cold and calloused in their hearts. You may know, I got calluses on my hands and they faded some since I stopped working there at the shipyard, but for many years I had strong, prominent calluses on my hands. And you know what callus is? It's just where the skin's trying to defend itself because you've grabbed, say with your hands, you've grabbed something, a hard, rough surface for long enough and repeated enough that skin begins to build up layers to protect itself because it is agitated. But you know what happens to a calloused area? Oh, when it begins to build up those layers of skin build up. There's more skin there, but there's less feeling because there's more layers between the nerves and what is being felt. Can I tell you, I have watched people do the same thing through close contact, through continual coming to church. They are the ones who are in the most danger of growing callous because they come into contact with the power of God and how it once used to move them and it once used to excite them and you would hear the message and God would move upon their heart. Now you can barely to keep them awake as you preach the gospel because the heart has become calloused by close contact. Oh, I fear this. You say, Brother Shane, what are you trying to do this morning? I'm trying to share with you my burden in my heart as a pastor. I said, Lord, I'm not here to whip anybody's hide this morning. I didn't come here with a whip. I didn't come here with an agenda this morning, but I did come here with a burden. And I want to warn the saints of God this morning that let us not grow callous through unbelief. Let us not get desensitized. And oh, Brother Shane, he's just off on his hobby horse again. He's just talking about this. Oh, Sister Kayla's just singing that song. And we've sung it 150 times in the last 2 years. Oh, people can tell you about every idiosyncrasy and every little thing that you do when you're trying to talk about God. Oh, but are you paying attention to the message? Or has your heart come into contact with it so many times that it no longer affects you? You say, Brother Shane, you talk to us like you're scared this morning. I am. I get in the prayer closet and I fear and I tremble because those who come into the closest contact with Christ are the ones that are in the most danger of growing callous. I say, God, don't let it be. You know what you have to do in order to get rid of calluses? You know what they do? They take a sharp blade and they shave down the skin. It's not a comfortable process. Oh, it's not a pleasant process. It's not something that most people want to sit around and watch take place, much less have happen to them. But it's the only way for the feeling to be resolved and recovered in that area. Can I tell you, you know what God does at times? By the power of the Spirit, He comes along with the blade of that word and He begins to shave awful close. Sometimes that word's going to hurt our feelings. Sometimes it's going to stand in direct opposition with what we think. At times it's going to stand in direct opposition against what our family's doing and our culture is doing. And it's going to hurt just a little bit. But what we don't realize is that God sees the callousness and He's taking the blade of His word and He's cutting off the areas that are no longer sensitive to Him. You know what my desire for Abundant Life Tabernacle is? That we will be a people that are sensitive to the presence of the Lord. You say, Brother Shane, are you worried about us running 500 people? If God ever does that, it'll be Him and Him alone. I am more worried about the people that we do have being sensitive to the Word of God. And whether it's 5 or 500, let us hear the gospel and let our hearts be pricked. Let our hearts be pricked. But unbelief will cause a desensitization. It will cause those areas that were once, oh, so sensitive to grow cold and no longer sensitive. If we'll just revisit that analogy of calluses real quick. The most tender hands are the ones who have little or no contact with rough surfaces or hard surfaces. You know what I found? I found that the people that are most sensitive to the gospel message are not the people who've come and sat in churches for 20 years. There are people who've never heard the message. So I pray that for us, if there are any calluses in our hearts, and only you and God can answer that, if there are any calluses, that the Spirit of God will shave them off so that we will be sensitive. And you know what? I also pray, God, send us people that are sensitive to the message. Oh, we don't need religionists. We don't need people to come in here and tell us how the other churches are doing it, or to try and change and programize and get us on the right track to growing. I'll tell you what we need people whose hearts have not been affected by the gospel, and let the shaft of truth be driven through the heart that is not so cold and callous. I pray, God, let it be. But unbelief will cause calluses, and it will cause, through continual contact, a lack of sensitivity in the area in which they're often contact. How often could it be said of Christ in our midst? Oh, that He was there. But notice what verse 58 says. And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I asked myself that question. I said, Lord, how often is it said of us, of me, He did not many mighty things there because of unbelief? I asked myself, as the pastor of this church, how many times would that read above our doorsteps if we were being 100% honest? It wasn't because God couldn't do it. It wasn't because He lacked the power or the ability. It wasn't even because the need wasn't real. It was just because people lacked the faith to see it happen. Oh, God help us. And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Oh, here stands the man who, if you could but touch the hem of His garment with faith, you could be made whole, like the woman with the issue of blood. The one who, when he was approached by a leper, and they cried out, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus stretched out His hands, and touching them declared, I will. And immediately he was restored. Oh, yet here in Nazareth, His mighty power is hindered not because of any inability of His own, but simply the crippling and hindering force of unbelief. Notice Matthew doesn't say that Jesus could not because of their unbelief, but simply that He did not. Doesn't mean, don't get the idea that Jesus' hands were tied here and, you know, He was trying His best to perform a miracle there, but He just couldn't conjure one up. That ain't what the Bible says. He said He flat out refused to do anything there. He said He would not. Not He could not. He would not, because of their unbelief. I can tell you, And soul searching in my own heart, I said, Lord, I don't want it to be said about me that you would not because of my unbelief. Because my unbelief does not make God any less God. It doesn't make Christ any less powerful. It doesn't change his ability any one less bit. But it does change his availability to me. And it does change the relationship in the sense that he will not. He will choose not to act in a heart that is filled with unbelief. Here in this synagogue, it wasn't that Jesus was any less powerful. This is the same man. In the next chapter, he's going to walk on water. Chapters earlier. Oh, he's going to walk by a funeral procession and there's a little boy being carried out in a casket. And you know what? He's going to pray and that little boy is going to get up and he's going to be restored to his mother. You're talking about a man who has all power in heaven and earth. His power didn't change in Galilee. He was still just as powerful. And can I tell you this morning at Abundant Life Tabernacle, his power has not changed. His ability has not transformed. He hasn't all of a sudden become impotent. His power has not diminished. But where is our faith? Is our faith present so that he will move? Not he would not, but he will. I say, Lord, let it always be that you're willing. Let it always be that you're willing to move in our midst. I understand God's not always going to answer every prayer like we want him to answer. But I say, Lord, don't let it be because of my unbelief that you don't answer. Let it be because of some other reason that I do not see, perhaps in your divine plan. But let it never be because of unbelief. Oh, final thing we'll mention here, and we're going to go into our last point where I want to bring this thing to a close. Not only does unbelief desensitize, not only does unbelief cause this disconnection between hearing and seeing and actually believing and acting, but unbelief distracts. Turn with me. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. I want to read there. As we come to Matthew 14, the topic of faith and unbelief resurfaces with one vivid story that Matthew shares with us here. Matthew 14 and 22. Oh, the Bible tells us after Jesus has just fed a multitude. Oh, we see this, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before them unto the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away. And then the Bible tells us in verse 24, but when the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. It was the fourth watch of the night. Jesus sees them there. And what does he do? The Bible says he went unto them upon the water. And oh, here they are. They're being tossed up and down, side to side. These fishermen, these hardened fishermen like Peter, James, and John, they have been out in the Sea of Galilee since they were children, most likely. They've been raised out on that water, but they are in fear of their life. And as if the water isn't fearful enough, the storm isn't fearful enough, the wind isn't fearful enough, then they see this figure standing on top of the water, coming, walking unto them. And what is their first idea and premonition? Oh, it's got to be a ghost. Oh, yeah, you look into Jewish culture. At this time, they were extremely superstitious. And they immediately thought, man, it's got to be a ghost coming. But in fact, it was Jesus coming to them. And you know what? I love Peter, as impetuous as he is. I love him. My heart goes out to him because I see myself in him a lot of times. And here he is. He's in the boat. And he says, the Lord cries out, it is I, don't be afraid. And Peter says, if it's you, Lord, let me come walking with you under the water. He said, let me walk on the water too, Lord. I want to come to you. He said, come on, Peter. And Peter steps out and he defies every law of physics that we know with water and gravity. Oh, we shouldn't be able to walk on water, but Peter did. We shouldn't be able to do what Peter did, but he did. But you know what happens? The Bible says, when he began to get out of the boat, his eyes were upon Jesus and he walked upon the waves. But when he got his eyes off of Jesus, and he began to look at the winds and the waves, he began to sink. Not only does the lack of faith desensitize, I'll tell you what unbelief does. It'll cause you to grow distracted. It'll get your eyes off of where they need to be. I know some people, it's not that they are in fear of being desensitized. It's that they are in fear of being distracted. And you know what will happen? If you allow distractions to get your eyes off of Jesus, you will find that quickly you are drowning in your distractions. And that's exactly what happened with Peter here. He got his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink. Can I tell you? When we get our eyes on everything that's going on out here, And we forget about the one that our eyes are upon, supposed to be upon. And as the writer of Hebrews said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's where our eyes are supposed to be. But how many things in this world are clamoring for our attention? How many voices are crying out in this day and in this hour? And if we're not careful, we don't recognize it. But unbelief has an insidious aspect to it, in which it will not necessarily deny Christ. Jesus, Peter knew that Jesus was there. There was no denying. I believe once he got out and stepped on that water, he knew where Jesus was. And in fact, that was Jesus himself. He was no longer thinking that was a ghost out there. He knew it. There was no faith crisis here in the sense of Peter all of a sudden wondered if Jesus was Lord. His proclamation that's going to come later on in chapter 16, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe this is already solidified in the heart of Peter at this moment. But you know what his problem is? He's distracted. You know what our issue sometimes is? I know myself included. I put myself at the front of it. It's not that we have a faith crisis in the sense of, oh, Jesus isn't Lord anymore. He's not able anymore. It's just that we got our eyes on the wrong place. And we listen to the wind that's blowing. And we notice the waves that are crashing. And we listen about the society that we're in. I know we talked in Sunday school, talked about homosexuality. But can I tell you something? Don't let the cry of homosexuality get your eyes off of where it really needs to be, and that's on Jesus. Don't let the cries of a wicked world get our eyes off of who we are to be looking upon, because unbelief has this insidious way of getting our attention elsewhere. And then when we get our eyes on the storm, you know what unbelief will start whispering? You're going to drown. You know, Jesus can walk on water, but you aren't supposed to be able to walk on water, Peter. Peter, look how high those waves are. Peter, listen to that wind. You've known men who's died in less storms than this. That's what unbelief starts whispering. But you know what? I'm thankful that Peter didn't die there. He didn't drown completely. He may have started to drown, but you know what he cried out? He said, Lord, save me! You know what I asked this morning? I say, God, before we drown in our distractions, let us reach up our hand and say, Lord, save me. Oh, God, before I drown in my distractions, I'll cry out, Lord, save me. Let's stand all over the building this evening or this morning. The danger of being a disciple is not found in the storms, because they will come. In reality, as disciples of our Lord, we will find that spiritually speaking, He can cause us to walk upon the waves. Our danger comes when we are distracted by the storm and we get our eyes off of Jesus. Can I tell you this morning, unbelief sinks, but faith floats. Oh, there is a certain aspect in which faith will cause us to rise above the storm and stand on top of the waves, but our eyes must be on Jesus. I was going to go further this morning, but I feel to stop here. We'll come back and visit it tonight. I got tonight with you as well, so we'll come back and move on. But every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. I tell you, this just began to come into my heart as I was reading this week, and it just got bigger and bigger. And I said, Lord, help us. I'll just mention these three things quickly, and we're going to pray. Unbelief disconnects us, and it will cause us to there to be a growing disconnection between what we hear in the Word of God and what we truly believe in our heart and understand in our faith. Not only that, unbelief will desensitize us. Even through close contact, we will grow callous to the things that God has. And we will quickly begin to grow complacent. And not only that, unbelief will distract us and get our eyes in places that we ought not look. So I say this morning, this is my encouragement to you, and we are going to pray. Let us put our eyes on Jesus. Let us put our eyes on Jesus. Because you know what? I know He is the only one that can make the connection between what is heard and what we practice. He is the only one that can shave off the calluses, if there are any, in our hearts, and can bring about a fresh sensitivity to His Word and to His Spirit. And He is the only one that can keep us from drowning in our distractions. Do you believe that this morning? Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your goodness. I thank you for your love and your mercy. And Father, I believe today, Lord, you've sent me by here to our congregation, to our church, Lord, and remind us of the power of unbelief. It is an insidious thing. We'll talk about faith tonight, but the power of unbelief is insidious, Lord. It'll cause there to be a gap between what we hear and what we do. Lord, what we see and what we practice. And I pray, Lord, if there is any disunity in that in our lives, that the power of your Spirit would put the finger on it and that the union can be made between what we hear and what we do. Lord, I ask you today, Lord, that you'd reach down if there are any calluses in our soul. Lord, any places through close contact that we have grown desensitized through to the moving of your Spirit and desensitized to the message of your truth. I pray, Lord, take out the sharp sword of your word and wield it as only you can. Lord, like a fine surgeon, excising those things that would keep us from you and removing them for your glory. And Father, I ask you also, if there are some of us today whose eyes have begun to wander in other places, Lord, not sinful. Oh, not hateful in their hearts against you, not even necessarily calloused and cold, not a crisis of faith, but just simply a moment of distraction. I pray, Lord, let us hear the words of the Hebrews when he said, oh, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, today, if we find ourselves drowning, if we find ourselves sucking for air, asking God to rescue, I pray, Lord, let us cry out, Jesus, save me. Because you rescue from our distractions, Lord. And you keep us and give us the ability to ride over top of every storm. And I ask all of these things through faith, believing that you desire to do it and that it is your will for us to grow close to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Do you believe it's God's will this morning? I believe it's God's will for there to be that connection between what we see, hear, and what we do. I believe it's God's will for there to be a sensitivity. Even we ought to be able to come in here 3 times a week for months on end and still be excited to be a Christian. And whenever we're not excited to be a Christian, we can expect that God will shave off the calluses and restore unto us the joy of salvation. Because I believe he'll do it. Oh, you know what? I'm not telling you you're never going to get distracted, but I'll tell you this. My prayer for you is this. If you get distracted, that you just reach up your hand and say, Jesus, save me. Whether you believe like Brother Nathie carried him back to the boat or not, it doesn't matter. I believe Jesus will get you back to safety. He won't let you drown if you're crying out to be saved. Do you believe that? In a world of anxiety, he won't let us drown in our distractions. And I'm thankful for it. God bless you. Appreciate you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. A couple things before you leave, though, I do want to mention is we're having First Sunday Fellowship dinner for those who are going to be a part. And also, Brother Wayne has some, you said gourds, brother, like for Thanksgiving decorations. If some of you ladies are interested in them for your decorations, he has them back there in that back classroom, the big classroom that I teach Sunday school in the back. If you're interested in that, feel free to go back there and get some. He has some for the church ladies if you're interested in that. But God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.